This morning's message is entitled Wine Wise. You've heard of a person who is money wise or a person who is street wise. That means they know something about the street or they know something about money. So this morning we're going to talk about wine or alcohol. A little while back when I was in a group here at the church, I asked some folks, what do you want me to preach about in the future here? And one person said alcohol. I don't remember who it was. But somebody said they'd like me to preach about alcohol. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What does the Bible say about alcohol use? If you do a search, there's 235 references to the word wine in the Bible. So talk about wine-wise, the Bible talks about wine quite a bit. Many times it's mentioned as a blessing or a gift from God. In Psalm 104, 14 to 15, this is what it says. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food on the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil that makes his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The psalmist pictures wine there as a gift from God. Now, it says, gladdens the heart of man. I don't know if we have to take that as makes you a little bit cheerful or tipsy. I don't know. It also says that it bread sustains his heart. I'm not exactly sure how that works either. So since I'm not exactly sure what parallel to make there between bread and the heart, I'm not going to make a direct parallel necessarily between the gladdening of the heart and getting tipsy as that being a gift from God. But there's all sorts of scriptures. I could go through a lot of them, obviously with 235 references, in the Old Testament in which wine is considered a blessing from God or in which there are positive parallels drawn to God's blessing through wine. Seems clear that people in biblical times drank wine regularly without it being considered a negative practice. John 2 tells us that Jesus turned water to wine at a wedding party in Cana. The words of the master of the party would indicate that it was wine with alcohol content, not just grape juice. This is what it says in John 2:10. This is what, after that wine that Jesus produced, after it was served, this is what the master of the party said. Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you saved the best till now. That to me indicates that, first of all, I think that master of the party would have known if it was non-alcoholic grape juice. So I think it was wine that had alcohol content, and his talking about the idea, bring out the cheaper after people have had too much to drink. Now this was a 7-day party probably. It's the way weddings were at that time. So they bring out the cheaper wine later, but in this case, the host had run out of wine, and it would have been a bad deal. It would have been a real scar on their hospitality to not have wine for the rest of the wedding. And it seems that Jesus even drank wine with alcohol content. If you read John 11, 18 to 19, it says, for John, and this is talking about John the Baptist, came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. Now, John the Baptist was fulfilling a Nazirite vow, so he wasn't to drink anything from the vine. He didn't drink wine. It goes on to say, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, Jesus was certainly not a drunkard. And nobody could have sustained the accusation that he was a drunkard. But I don't think they would have made the accusation if all Jesus was drinking was grape juice. I think Jesus probably drank some wine. So I'm bringing all this out to say that the Bible does not require abstention from alcoholic beverages. It seems clear that they were used in biblical times. I think that Jesus probably drank wine along with his contemporaries. And so now half of you are saying, yes. And half of you are saying, what is he preaching this morning? Well, I think we have to be honest with the Bible. And that, to me, seems honest with the Bible. That it doesn't require abstention from alcohol. But that's not all that it says. So we want to look at more of what the Bible has to say. And I also would like to point out that some things in our context have changed. From the biblical times when the books of the Bible were written until now. Today we have clean water sources. In ancient times, wine may have been used for a lack of clean water. Or sometimes it was added to water to sanitize the water. So that's a change, that's a difference from the context of biblical times until our context today. Another change is that alcohol content in alcohol beverages would generally be higher today than it was in ancient times. It wasn't uncommon in biblical Palestine to dilute wine by 3 or 4 parts of water, so that wouldn't have been uncommon. Distilled alcohol probably was not as common then as what it is now. Distilled alcohol raises the content level of alcohol in a beverage. In Bible times, they didn't have automobiles or guns. We'd have to agree that there's a big difference between a slightly inebriated donkey rider and a slightly inebriated person driving 1 to 2 tons of steel at 60 miles an hour down the road. The destructive potential is different in both those cases. They didn't have guns. I don't know if somebody was drunk and had a weapon. I don't really want to face anybody with a gun or a knife. But if I had to choose, I'd probably rather face the one with a knife than a gun. One thing that hasn't changed in our context is the abuse of alcohol. So there's been some changes, but the abuse of alcohol has not changed. And the Bible clearly warns against drunkenness, against the abuse of alcohol. Proverbs 23:20-21 says this, "Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them with rags." The abuse of alcohol brings about bad consequences in our lives. 1 Timothy 3:2-3. "Now the overseer must be above reproach." We're talking about like an elder in the church, a leader in the church. "The overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness." So leaders in the church are not to be people that go about abusing alcohol, getting drunk. In the men's breakfast that we do on Saturdays, we've been going through this list of characteristics of church leaders because I believe that actually those are good characteristics for all of us, not just for church leaders. So as men, we've been looking at those characteristics. Titus 2:3 says, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good." I think the idea here is that in this case, these women have a different lifestyle at this point in their lives. Their children are grown up. They're out of the house. They probably didn't have the opportunity to go out and get jobs. They had more time on their hands, and one of the temptations would have been to drink a little too much wine throughout the day. It's a temptation that goes for men and women. Romans 13:13 puts drunkenness in an even more negative light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Well, drunkenness is in a pretty negative list there from Paul. And Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And so Paul says, don't be filled with alcohol. Don't get drunk on wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Those two things are going to bring about two different activities and sorts of things in your life. So the Bible speaks pretty clearly, warns pretty heavily against drunkenness or the abuse of alcohol. I'd like us to take a look now at Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29, and turn there in your Bibles because we're going to reference this for a little while now. Proverbs 23, starting in verse 29. This section of Proverbs, which is wisdom literature, so this is wisdom from the writers of the Bible. It's wisdom from God. I was kind of amazed at how this section of Scripture, how well it speaks into our context today. Things haven't really changed a whole lot in the thousands of years since this was written. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake, and it poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? I think that's a pretty good description of what happens, of what it looks like when we abuse alcohol in our lives. Verse 31 speaks of the false promise of alcohol. That's what I want to point out here, a few things about the use of alcohol. And this first part is the false promise of alcohol. Verse 31 says, "Do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly." The writer of Proverbs is saying, it looks so pleasing. It feels good going down. It holds out promise of enjoyment. And he warns against accepting this false promise. He speaks directly to our contemporary context. Alcohol beverage producers spend $2 billion annually advertising their products, helping us to see what pleasure is involved in drinking alcohol. Beer commercials picture great parties, beautiful women, bonding time with the guys, all centered around their brand of beer. Is the beer really an essential part of these great times together? Does it really help people to have a better time together? Or does it hinder that time together? Other alcoholic beverage commercials picture romantic dinners at exclusive restaurants for good-looking couples. Would ordering the right wine do that for me? According to Dr. Gene Kilbourne, an international lecturer on alcohol advertising, alcohol ads link drinking with happiness, wealth, prestige, sophistication, success, maturity, athletic ability, virility, creativity, and sexual satisfaction. The irony is that these are the very things that chronic alcohol abuse destroys. Our wise teacher here in Proverbs would tell us not to be sucked into these false promises. Alcohol does not deliver as promised. In fact, the misuse of alcohol will have much different consequences. So that's the first thing that the writer of Proverbs points out to us, that alcohol holds this false promise. And we see it on TV and in the newspaper and on the billboards all the time. A false promise. Verses 29 to 30 talk about the consequences of alcohol abuse. He asks us some questions. Who has woes? Who has sorrow? Those who misuse alcohol find themselves facing regret for what happens or what fails to happen when they are inebriated. People drink to escape their woes, only to find them multiplied. He says, who has strife? Who has complaints? The misuse of alcohol affects our relationships. People end up in fights. Studies draw a connection between the use of alcohol and domestic abuse as well as other violent crimes. When one is drunk, others usually don't enjoy it. It brings about conflict. He asks, who has needless bruises and bloodshot eyes? There are physical consequences caused by falls, taking part in risky activity without using good reasoning, lack of good rest, various ailments and life-threatening diseases due to long-term alcohol use. Luann mentioned to me the other day how old some of the people at the jail look who are chronic alcohol abusers. In Proverbs 20, verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. A mocker. One preacher put this correlation between false promises and the actual consequences this way. He said, it's a mockery. We drink for happiness and we become unhappy. We're looking for joy, and we become miserable. We drink so we can be sociable, and we become argumentative. We see it as sophisticated, but we become obnoxious. We're doing it to be with friends, but we create enemies. We're looking for some sleep, but we don't rest well. We want to relax. We end up shaking. We're looking for bravery and we end up being filled with fear. We want confidence and we become doubtful. We want to be able to strike up a conversation and we end up with slurred speech. We want to feel heavenly and we end up feeling hellish. We want to forget. And we're forever haunted. We feel like we have freedom and we end up becoming slaves. We want to escape problems and they're multiplied. We want to try to cope with life. We end up dying. The writer of Proverbs says, alcohol is a mocker. It mocks us. Verses 32 to 35 talk about the addictive power of alcohol. Just as a snake may seem to be harmlessly coiled on the ground, if you mess with it, it strikes and it delivers a devastating poison. So it goes with the misuse of alcohol. And they appear harmless enough at first. But it's quite harmful. I think these verses are an apt description of the alcoholic or one who is simply drunk. Vision may be blurred or doubled. The mind becomes confused. We don't perceive correctly what is happening or what the results of our actions will be. A man once said, I drink vodka so that you can't smell it on my breath. His friend said, maybe you should switch to something they can smell. It's better for them to know that you're drunk than to think you're stupid. It affects our reasoning ability. Verse 34 may picture, says in verse 34, you'll be like one sleeping on the high seas. It's evidently a little bit hard to translate that verse, but it may really talk about, picture a person who's actually drowned in the sea, just lying there, limp. Or on a rolling ship, on top of the rigging, think of being on the mast of a sailing ship. And then there's waves, it rocks back and forth. Restless sleep. He goes on to say, they hit me. But you will say, I'm not hurt. They beat me. I don't feel it. The drunk or the alcoholic does not even perceive the harm that he does to himself or that others do to him. And when the alcohol wears off, she wants more. Alcohol has great addictive power. Social drinkers say, just keep it in moderation. Just one drink and then put it down. A Chinese proverb, and I have no idea whether it's really a Chinese proverb, okay? But people like to say that. First the man takes a drink. Then the drink takes a drink. And then the drink takes the man. The idea is that nobody became addicted to alcohol without first taking a drink. That's where it begins. In 2013, 24.6% of people ages 18 or older reported that they engaged in binge drinking in the past month. Binge drinking is defined as having five or more drinks on one occasion. So that's one in four people. 6.8% reported that they engaged in heavy drinking in the past month. That means binge drinking at least five times in the last 30 days. So one in four people in the U.S. could say that in the past month, they've had at least five drinks on a single occasion. And a little less than 10%, 6.8%, say that they've done heavy drinking. They've done that kind of drinking five times in the past month. 16.6 million adults ages 18 and older had an alcohol use disorder in 2013. In 2006, alcohol misuse problems cost the United States $223 billion. Nearly 88,000 people die from alcohol-related causes annually, making it the third leading preventable cause of death in the United States. 10,000 of those deaths were caused by alcohol-impaired driving. If we had a new disease epidemic with those stats, 88,000 deaths annually, we'd be going to tremendous lengths to find a cure and to stem the tide. We would encourage people to take every possible precaution to avoid possible contact with the disease or to avoid passing it on. Well, how would you know if you were misusing alcohol? You could ask some people who know you well, do I misuse alcohol? Ask several people. Or you could ask yourself some questions like these. And you can find numerous websites on the web which would give you a list of questions to ask yourself, but here's some of them. Have you ever lost time from work because of drinking? Has drinking hindered the harmony in your home? Have you ever felt remorse, regret after drinking? Have you ever hidden your drinking from others? Why would you hide it? Do you ever drink alone? Do you crave drinking at times when you're not in a position to be able to have a drink? Do you drink to escape worries? Have you been drunk in the last 6 months? Does your personality change when you're drinking? If you are a drinker, is your personality affected when you're not drinking? If you answer yes to a couple of these questions, then you've been misusing alcohol. You should stop drinking. Our culture treats addiction as a disease. The church has often treated addiction as a morality or a spiritual issue. I believe that we have to look at it both ways. I believe that when we have an addiction, whether it's alcohol or drugs or anything else, first of all, we do need spiritual transformation. Even if we're already a Christian, we need the Lord to transform some things in our lives. At the same time, there are very real physical, psychological, and emotional addictive powers within alcohol and drugs. And those things need to be treated as well. And so I think that's why AA has had a lot of success over the years. While it's not a Christian organization, those who put together those steps were people who were looking at the Bible, and they were taking principles from the Bible. And so I just want to say, first of all, that if you ask yourself these questions and you say, you know what, I have a problem with abusing alcohol, I think God wants to set you free from that. And those whole ideas from AA have been used in the church and put together with our need for God's transformation in our lives. And so there's churches that have groups. I can help refer you to one of those. So I just encourage you that if you find that, yeah, I'm having trouble with abusing alcohol, talk to me or somebody who can help guide you through that. The Bible makes it pretty clear that the misuse of alcohol leads to destruction. And we don't want that, and God doesn't want that. He wants to free us. Now, if you're asking yourself about being a social drinker, here are some questions to ask yourself. First of all, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 24, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. So here's four questions to ask yourself if you're wondering about social drinking. The first question is, why do I drink? Does it have anything to do with the false promises of alcohol? Am I really looking for something such that in the end I will find myself mocked by alcohol? Why do you drink? What's behind it? The second question is, how does it affect me? Do you like who you are when you drink socially? Does it help or hinder you from doing what is right? Is it a kind of crutch? Do I feel that I need to drink to have fun or to socialize? Because I think if we think that that's what we need in order to have fun or to socialize, then we're probably buying into one of the false promises of alcohol. The third question is, how does it affect others? Does it bug you if others don't drink when you do? Even if you drink responsibly, are you encouraging someone without the same control to start drinking? Does it cause conflict with others? Do others find it less enjoyable to be with you when you drink, especially those who are not drinking? I read of one pastor who started drinking when he was 12 after he secretly took some drinks at his parents' party where they were drinking. He abused alcohol until he was 18 when he became a Christian and underwent treatment. Got treatment. By God's grace, he doesn't use alcohol anymore. Fourth, how does it reflect on Christ? Will others who experience your drinking wonder about your actions in light of your professed faith in Christ? So how does it affect How does it reflect on Christ in your life? As I've examined God's Word as a whole and considered the context of our contemporary society, as I've recognized the potential destructive abilities of alcohol, and as I've asked myself these questions, I've chosen to abstain from alcohol. Now, if there's a toast at a wedding party, I'll probably take a few sips of champagne for the toast. I don't have a need to be legalistic. But for me, I can't find the benefit that outweighs the potential negative consequences with drinking alcohol. Paul says everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. You may choose differently than what I do. The Bible does not demand abstention, as I understand it. It does warn us candidly of the pitfalls and the destruction of misuse. And if you find that you're falling into misuse, get help with that now. I believe God delights to set us free from anything that has us in bondage. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and that you may have it to the full." So ask yourself some of these questions. Consider where God leads you. I don't think we should be legalistic. If you happen to drink socially without abusing alcohol, I'm not going to judge you on that matter. But I think we should consider it soberly and think about what is best. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up this morning to lead us in a closing song. And again, I just want to encourage you that if you find that you have any difficulty with alcohol, get some use with that, some help with that. God wants to help you. Please stand, let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you have created many good things for us. And so, Father, I ask that we could ask ourselves these questions in relation to all of the good things that you've created in our world, not only in terms of alcohol, this morning especially, to ask ourselves questions about that. Lord, we know that there are many good things in the world that you've created for our use and our pleasure, which can become bondages to us when we allow them to take the wrong place in our lives. And so whether we choose to totally abstain or to use alcohol in a moderate way, Father, it's my prayer that we would not in any way allow alcohol to gain an upper hand in our life. That we would not in any way place it in the wrong place in our lives. And Father, for anyone who is struggling with that use and a misuse of alcohol, Father, I ask that you would fill them with hope, that you can change that. Lord, you give us life, and we don't need anything else to hold us up. We need you, Lord. And so may you have first place in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.